Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Now some of them, 500 men of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir, which is Edom, which is over in what we would call Jordan, having as their captains Pelatiah, Neriah, Raphiah, and Uziel, the sons of Ishi, and they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. They have dwelt there to this day. And so what you have there is a passage that talks about the fact that God's hand was on Simeon, and that Simeon, because of his obedience to the Lord, was blessed by God as far as battle goes. And that is something that, again, we need to keep in mind. When you have these battles that are taking place in Canaan, it's a picture of fighting against the flesh in our walks with God. You know, I gave my life to Jesus, and Jesus delivered me from the world. But I still have a problem with my flesh. And there are still times when the world kind of encroaches. And I have to do battle at times. And if I'll trust in the Lord, and I'll keep my eyes set on him, and I'll be faithful to him, what God promises is that I'm going to drive him out. The Amalekites specifically in the Old Testament were a type of the flesh. And so what you have is these guys from Simeon who go in and take out the Amalekites. And that's kind of a cool thing. Chapter 5, you have some more of the sons of Israel. And so you have the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the eldest son of Israel, or Jacob. And Reuben gets put down below Judah specifically because of the story that we have in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's." And it goes on and talks about the sons of Reuben. And so Reuben is one of those guys that had all kinds of potential as far as being the leader in his family, the spiritual head of his family, and he ends up falling short because of the flesh. And specifically, it's a really tweaked thing because he went into one of his father's wives. And so apparently Jacob had some wives that were, you know, significantly younger. I don't know how that whole thing, I don't even want to talk about how that worked. But in any case, Reuben has an adulterous affair with one of his brother's mothers, and Jacob had four wives. And again, that's that whole thing. You have plural marriages, and you have nothing but a train wreck going on. And so Reuben got involved with one of Jacob's wives, and so he ends up losing the birthright that's given to Joseph, who went down to Egypt, became the second in the land of Egypt, that whole thing. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And because he got the portion of the eldest son, the birthright, basically how Israel or Jacob would have divided up his goods was he had 12 sons. He would have divided them into 13 parts. And normally, Reuben would have gotten two, and the rest of the 11 sons would have gotten one. But because Reuben had done this to his father, Reuben got one like the rest of the sons. And what Jacob did was he gave Joseph two portions, and those two portions went to Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And those became the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And so you have that mentioned in this place in the Bible and also in some other places. You have Reuben and the land that he's given, verses 9 and 10. Then you have the genealogy of Gad, another son of Jacob, in verses 11 through 22, 18 through 22. Talks about the success in warfare. It says, "The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with a bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab, and they were helped against them. And the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. Then they took away their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 of their sheep, and 2,000 of their donkeys, also 100,000 of their men, for many fell dead because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity." And so again, you have this whole picture of the warfare that takes place in the land of Canaan and in the land that God had promised Israel. But when you have a focus on the Lord and you have a trust in him, you win the battle. I like winning. I like to win as a Christian. I like to overcome my sin. I like to overcome my flesh. I like to be more like Jesus. I like to grow as a Christian. And the way that that happens is by a trust in God, by a real focus on him and a real leaning on him. And that's, again, the illustration that you have there. If you want to win every stinking time, you don't trust in your own strength. You trust in the strength that God gives. And you put your focus on him. So if you're struggling in some kind of area, that's the flesh. And if you want to whoop up the flesh, you got to be trusting in God. Then when you get to chapter 6, actually in verses 23 through 26, you have the line of Manasseh. And you have failure because of an unfaithfulness in verse 25 and 26. It says, verse 25, talking about the children of Manasseh, they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after their God, after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halal, Habor Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. And that's talking about the taking captive of the 10 northern tribes of Israel because of their refusal to follow the Lord. And so on the one hand, you have a situation where when they were following the Lord, God went before them, and the battles that they fought, they won every single time. And then on the other hand, when they abandoned God, God abandoned them. And this wasn't like a one-day thing. This was hundreds of years of these people turning away from the Lord and getting into pagan idolatry and that kind of stuff. And finally, God went, okay, you win. And one of the things that you have with God is that he's always going to honor your free will. He always honors your choice. And so if you go after him and go after him and go after him and go after him or ignore him, you know, and you keep going a certain direction, what God will try to do is stop you. But at some point, he's going to go, okay, you want to go there? You can go there. And off you go. And what you get is the results of that. What happened with the Assyrians is they came down and they saw the land of Israel and they wanted what the Israelis had. And so they took it. And then they wanted the Israelis as slaves. And so they took them. And off they went with them. And that was the case with the Assyrians with all kinds of countries. The Assyrians came down and they went through what we would call Lebanon. They went through what we would call Syria. They went through the area of Babylon. They conquered everywhere where they went. And when they went in and conquered people, they took them and they displaced them. They took them to another land and brought people from other countries and planted them in their land. It was to keep them all on basically off kilter so that they couldn't rebel against them. And they made them their slaves. Is what they did in those situations. And so it's not like the land of Israel was the only ones the Assyrians took out. The Assyrians took out a lot of people. What God did was he treated the land of Israel like everyone else. And so specifically with the Canaanites, the Canaanites were people who were disobedient to God, knowing they were disobedient to God, that had a witness in Abraham and his sons. Knowing that they were disobedient to God and that they were rebelling against the things of God, God gave them a long period of time to repent. And when they didn't repent, it was time for them to go. And God is an equal opportunity judge, basically. And so he's not going to treat the Canaanites any different or the Israelites any different than the Canaanites if the Canaanite or if the Israelites are doing exactly the same things as the Canaanites. And so again, it's something to keep in mind. The fact that God gave them hundreds of years to repent doesn't mean that he was okay with what they were doing. What he was doing was giving them hundreds of years to repent. And it's the same thing in our lives. There are times when we start getting off the reservation and we start doing things that are whacked out, things that we would never have done when we were first saved. And we think that we're getting away with those things, and you're not getting away with it. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And so there will be a period of time where God just goes, you know, you just need to turn. You need to get your life right. And he'll be kind to you and he'll bless you despite the fact that you're in disobedience to him. But at some point, he's not going to just let you go. And so at some point, what God does is he allows the consequences. And this was consequences that came from this whole thing. And so you want the blessing of God. You want to keep yourself in a place where God can bless you. And the people of the northern kingdom obviously did not do that. In chapter 6, the first 15 verses there, you have the line of the high priest. And these are the sons of Levi, were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then it goes through and it talks about Miriam and Aaron in verse 3. Moses is in that line. And so you get the line of the high priest that came from specifically Levi and Moses' family through Aaron. And so that's there. You have the Levites, Levitical line, in verses 16 through 30. And so the priestly line and the Levites are two different things. When you're talking about the priests all came from the sons of Aaron. So Aaron is Moses' brother, and all his descendants became the priests. When you're talking about the Levites were just somebody who was from the tribe of Levi. And so Levi had a number of sons, one of the descendants of which was Aaron. But all the other sons, besides the descendants of Aaron, were Levites. And so the priests from the tribe of Aaron were the guys who would offer the sacrifices and who went into the temple and into the tabernacle. And then the Levites were the group of people that did the support ministry. And so they're all from the same large family, but the priesthood only came through the line of Aaron. And then you have the musicians in verses 31 through 47. In 31 and 32, it says, "Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order." And so the Bible talks about these orders that David did, 24 courses of the priesthood, 24 courses of musicians. And these were basically a bunch of guys who were singing in the temple all the time. One of my favorite things, after I got past the whole worship thing, because when I first got saved, I was like, why do they have to sing so much? That was my first thing. Why are they singing so much? And after I got past that and I started realizing, oh, they're singing to the Lord, and you know, the whole idea of a sacrifice and giving Jesus praise and stuff like that, I started figuring that whole thing out. One of my favorite things to do was I would always come late to church. If it was a day that I wasn't, you know, working, you know, doing something in church, I'd like to come late, just slightly late. I wanted to come in on the first song that they were singing in the sanctuary. Because I liked what, you know, basically it was a big church. There were 3,000 people in it. And you would walk in the front doors. And so it's kind of muffled as you're walking up to the front doors. And as soon as they opened the front doors and into the foyer, had the music playing in the foyer, but you could hear everybody in the sanctuary. And it was like it just sounded awesome. And you come walking in and you're just kind of bathed in worship. As you walk in the building, it was my favorite thing to do. I walk down and I'm just, you know, they're just all singing, and I just like that. I still like that to this day. And so I like it when I come walking in and everybody's singing, and you know, that's a cool thing. Well, that's what they had going in the temple all the time, in the tabernacle when David was running it, and then later on in the temple, they had singers that were singing there all the time. And so worship leading was something that was honored by God. It was something that was appointed. These guys were appointed to it. And that's something to keep in mind too. Whenever we think of being anointed by God, it's the idea that God goes through our ranks and he looks at certain people and he says, I want you for this. And he puts his anointing, the power of the Spirit upon you so that you can do the work that he's called you to. Paul made the point that God's calling is God's enabling. When God calls you to something, he enables you to do the work. And that's what he said about himself. It's what he said about Timothy, too, in 2 Timothy. And I can testify to that. You know, it's like when God called me to teach. I wasn't a natural born teacher. What God did was he did some stuff with me to give me the gift of teaching. But it's the same thing in every aspect of ministry. When you're looking at the things that God wants you to do, it's not stuff that you just make up. It's not stuff that you just decide. I didn't come along as a Christian, you know, walk in the door and go, you know what? I'm going to be a pastor. That's what's going to happen. I didn't do that. In fact, this is the furthest. You know, this is the last thing I would have picked when I was walking in the door. And, you know, it's the same thing in everything. So when you're talking about worship, I know that, you know, one of the things about worship is that I think that a lot of times Christians can get this idea that it's like Christian rock and roll or something. You know, I want to be the guy up front who's playing the guitar and singing into the microphone. And that, you know, you're appointed to that. You know, God gets involved in that whole thing and he leads people into the place that they want to go, that he wants them to go. And it's not a talent thing, although talent is something that God uses. So I've always been a guy who liked to study. I like reading books. I like reading encyclopedias, like literally. I can sit down with a whole set of encyclopedias and get lost in them for hours. And so I like reading books, but that's not why God called me to this. It was something else that was going on. But does God use my reading of books and the fact that I like to study? Yeah, obviously. And so there's parts of me that are just kind of genetically or emotionally set for the place that God had me. But again, it wasn't something that I was fitted to just out of natural ability. That is not why I'm here. I'm here because God did some things in me and he appointed me to this. And then he uses my stuff, right? And so it's the same thing in every ministry that you're talking about. So when you're looking at serving the Lord, you need to make sure that God wants you there. And you can tell when you're anointed to something. You can tell. Because if God's anointed you in an area, he's going to be using you. I've known all kinds of guys over the years who have told me that they're evangelists, and they are evangelists who never lead anybody to the Lord. And they just like the name evangelist or something. And so, you know, it's like, well, you know, how's God been using you? Well, I go around to these different meetings and, you know, I do evangelistic meetings, and the guys I'm thinking about are guys that would do it in tent meetings and that kind of stuff. And I go, you know, I got in a talk with this one guy this one time, and I said, so how many people came to the Lord last time you were preaching? Well, and I'm like, what do you mean, well, how many? And he's like, well, it's not really about the numbers. I'm like, seriously, how many? And he goes, well, there were a bunch of recommitments. And, you know, sometimes you can get in a situation where a guy is up front and he's preaching, and basically he's preaching to a church that has nothing but Christians in it. Nobody's getting saved. And so what he'll do is he'll go, okay, you know, anybody who wants to be saved, and, you know, nobody raises their hand or nobody comes forward. Anybody who wants to recommit their life to the Lord, well, nobody raises their hand, nobody comes forward. Anybody who has the Holy Spirit working on them and showing them that they need to repent from some sin. Anybody who's breathing, come forward. You know, it just kind of goes down the line. And, you know, there's a difference between that and somebody who actually has a gift of evangelism. And so people who have the gift of evangelism, they evangelize and people get saved. It's pretty straightforward. And if you have the gift of teaching, what's going to happen is as you teach, God's going to use it and people are going to think that God's speaking through you. That's what's going to happen. And people are going to grow and you're going to be able to see that kind of stuff. Well, it's the same thing in the area of music, in the area of worship. If you are a gifted worship leader, if you are somebody who is anointed to lead worship, when you sing in front of a group of people, they're going to go into worship. And so there's a difference between being a good singer and being a worship leader. There's a difference between those two. There's a difference between being a good singer and being a lousy singer. And so, you know, one of the things that God is probably going to be using in the area of worship is people who can actually carry a tune. Otherwise, it just gets distracting. And so, you know, I don't know. I don't want to pick on people too much, but I've heard people, you know, tell me that, you know, God had given them the gift of being a worship leader. Then I listen to them sing, and I'm just like, give it back. There's a problem there. You know, it's like nothing but distraction here. You know, and so, and I'm not, I knew a worship leader that didn't have the greatest voice, but he had the most awesome heart. And he could lead people into worship just like, boom. It was just a real cool thing. But he didn't have a voice that was absolutely off key either. And so, you know, it's one of those things that you need to, when you're looking at the things that God has for you, you need to have a measure of humility in an area and make sure that you're appointed. Just make sure that you're appointed. Don't stick yourself in a position that God hasn't called you to. Because if you do, it may not make you miserable right at first, but it's going to make everybody around you miserable. And then later on, it's going to make you miserable too. You just want to be right in the place where God has you. And so figure out what God wants to do with you and then go for it. And when you do that, when you're doing the things that God's called you to, it becomes a cool thing. Look at verse 47. The son of Mahli, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari, the son of Levi, and their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. And again, that's talking about the Levites. And basically, these guys are janitors for the Lord. And I like that. They are appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. And so you can be somebody who moves chairs for Jesus. You can be somebody who vacuums for Jesus. You can be somebody who cleans toilets for Jesus. And God, basically what he does is he goes, priests, musicians, janitors, puts them all in the same chapter, says they're all serving God. I think that's cool. I think that's pretty cool because God can use you wherever you're at. So there's not any kind of any group of people that God doesn't want to use. He can use you in whatever area he wants to. You have Aaron's line again in verses 49 through 53, and you could go through and read that. There's some familiar names in there. And then he goes through and talks about the cities that were given to the priests and the Levites in the rest of that chapter. When you get to chapter 7, he's going through the names of some of the other tribes of Israel, Issachar and Benjamin and Naphtali in verse 13, Manasseh in verse 14, down through 19, then Ephraim, which was one of the sons of Joseph, from verse 20 down through 29, and then the genealogy of Asher up to the end of the chapter. Then you get to chapter 8, and you have Benjamin and Saul's line. And so Benjamin is one of the last tribes that's mentioned. And the reason that Benjamin is at the end of this whole thing is because Saul, King Saul, who was the king before David, came from the line of Benjamin. And so that's why it's put there. There are names that are not mentioned in these genealogies. And one of them is the tribe of Dan. This is the first place where Dan has been excised from the genealogies. He's not the only one. It's the tribe of Zebulun, too. Zebulun's kind of an interesting situation because you don't really know why. There's nothing really mentioned in other passages about them. We do know that the tribe of Zebulun lived up around what was called Sidon. Remember Tyre and Sidon? You may have read about that in the Old Testament. Tyre and Sidon were centers of false worship. And so Zebulun may be excised from this because they got involved in false worship, or they may be excised because they didn't come back in the first return of the people from Babylon. That's part of what Ezra is doing in this chapter. And so Zebulun is kind of interesting. Dan, though, gets taken out of genealogies all the time. And one of the reasons for that is because Dan was the first tribe that went into idolatry. Dan was a tribe that was given land down in the southern part of Israel, in the valley down in the southern part of Israel, and it was a land of giants. There were giants, and they could not win against these guys. And so what they did was they transplanted themselves and they went up to the farthest northern part of Israel, and it's up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and they ended up being the first tribe that went into idolatry. Samson was from that tribe. And so, you know, he's kind of interesting in that he was one of those guys that had the most potential that you have in Scripture. This is a guy who can rip gates off of walls, carry them for miles, and then just toss them off to the side. He could rip lions apart and that kind of thing. And he ends up blind and chained and begging God to kill him at the end of his life with a bunch of Philistines mocking him. And it's a pitiful story of how he turned away from God and what ended up happening with him. Well, basically, his story ended up being the story of Dan, too. And so Dan is one of the places where calf worship was reintroduced. Remember that whole thing, Moses goes up on the mountain and they're worshiping a golden calf. Well, later on, they do that when they get to Israel. And Dan's one of the tribes that is all involved in that. There's an indication, as you go through Scripture and you look at what the Bible has to say about Dan, there's some interesting stuff. Snakes are connected with Dan, and it looks like the Antichrist might be connected with Dan. And so there's a passage in the book of Jeremiah that is talking about the Antichrist and talks about the fact that his horses are snorting from Dan. They're coming from Dan. And so there are some people that believe that the Antichrist may come from the tribe of Dan. The reason he's called the Antichrist is because he's a false Messiah. He's a false Christ. He's somebody who's against Jesus, and he's somebody who fools the Jews into thinking that he's the Messiah. Well, to fool the Jews into thinking that you're the Messiah, you would have to be Jewish to do that. And so there are a number of commentators who believe that Dan may be the tribe that the Antichrist actually comes from. And so that may be why he's taken out of Chronicles. He's also taken out of the book of Revelation.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.